Heavenly Father, we do pray that you make us people, as we've talked about already in this series, people who are gripped by the mercy that you've poured out on us in Christ, people who delight in it and rejoice in that mercy, and so people who are motivated to declare your praises. We pray that you make us people who in our hearts set apart Christ as Lord, that we want to honour him more than anything else, that we care about that more than what other people think about us, that we are braced and ready for whatever response comes for declaring your praises, because Christ really is worth it. Father, we pray that we might be people today who are equipped to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, to make the most of every opportunity, that we might be people equipped for conversations full of grace. And Father, we pray that the fruit of all of this might be that we are people who just start talking to your glory, who you use as your instruments to do your saving work in this world. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favourite books in the New Testament is Colossians. It has the advantage over my other favourite book of the New Testament, Revelation, being a little bit easier to get your head around. And it's a letter that Paul writes to a church that is going well. And he starts the letter of Colossians by reminding those guys of the glory of Christ and of the glorious new life that Christ has brought them into. They've died with Christ in his death, and they've been raised with Christ in his resurrection to the hope of eternal life. And that's how he starts it. And then in the middle of the letter, he goes, because all of this is true, here's how you should live in this world while you wait for the next one. He tells them how to live wisely. He tells them to put off their old self, directed by greed and lust for earthly things, put that off, and he tells them to put on a new self, shaped by the loving character of God. And he tells them to do that by focusing on the risen Christ who saved them, seated in heaven, by living for that risen Christ. And he gives them some quite specific directions on how to live that new life. And part of that is the bit we read near towards the end in Colossians 4. And in our bit, he tells them to devote themselves to prayer. And specifically, he asks them to pray for his own apostolic ministry of sharing the news about Jesus with people all over the world. He asks them to pray that God would open a door for his ministry so that he can share the gospel in new places. And then, having sought their prayers for his apostolic efforts to share the gospel, he turns to urge them on in their own non-apostolic efforts to share the gospel where they are. And so he says, you see there at the beginning of verse 5, have a look, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And Paul actually spends quite a chunk of the letter encouraging them to live wisely, which sort of makes me go, what does he mean? What does he mean by wisdom? Well, if you read Colossians, and that would be a good thing to do this afternoon, it means to recognise, fundamentally it means to recognise, we have died with Christ and we have risen with Christ. And so that means wisdom is dying to who I used to be and learning to be the new me, the me who is shaped by what I know of Jesus, who is my Saviour and my Lord. It means no longer being that person who was defined by earthly desires and earthly hungers and earthly preferences and the earthly horizon. It means instead being a person who is defined by the risen Christ, who is Lord. And so who I am is defined by him, defined by who he is and what it is that he's done for me, and defined by what he commands of me. And so what does that mean in practice? Well, it means striving to live love and holiness, to live love and holiness in each day and in each choice and in each relationship. It means being defined by Christ's lordship as I live as part of his body of believers. It means being defined by Christ's lordship in my family sphere. And Paul's talked about each of those very practical applications, church and family life, in chapter 3. It also means being defined by Christ's lordship in the way that I interact with those who are outside the sphere of my household, who are outside the sphere of my spiritual family, with the outsiders, as he calls them. In the way that I interact with those outsiders, I must also seek to please my risen Saviour and Lord. In the way that I interact with those outsiders, I'm also to work at reflecting his character and his priorities. The love and the holiness that he saves me into, they're not just for, you know, a couple of hours on Sunday with those who I share my beliefs with. They're for every day with everyone. The call to wisdom in dealing with outsiders is, in one sense, a call to integrity in dealing with outsiders. He's saying, don't be someone whose heart is set on things above where Christ is for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, but someone whose heart is set on things above where Christ is 24/7 everywhere. The call to wisdom in dealing with outsiders is in part a call to integrity. And given the immediate context, it's also a call to something else as well. To be wise in the way that we deal with outsiders means also to be awake to the local doors that God is opening around us as we interact with the world. He's asked them to pray that God will open doors for him. To be wise in the way we act towards outsiders is also to recognise that God opens local doors around us. And that requires us to see outsiders from God's perspective, from Christ's perspective, to recognise that they are what we were. They are lost in sin. They are distant from God. They are facing judgment. They are in need of God's mercy, just like us. People, particularly in our sort of part of the world, Pennant Hills, Cherrybrook, this northwest Sydney thing, people can seem so comfortable, so content in their lives, even though they got nothing to do with Jesus, even though they don't know Christ. And that can lead us to forget. It can lead us to forget that they actually stand in very great danger because they stand under God's judgment. Because actually they're kind of like the first class passengers on the Titanic. You know, in their very comfortable cabin, warm and cozy, dozing under the doona, oblivious to the fact that they're heading straight for an iceberg. Part of the wisdom we bring into our interactions with outsiders is to see them as Christ does. And that means that we are looking for every opportunity to wake them up and to point them in the direction of the lifeboat. And part of the wisdom is to see the urgency of that. And so Paul goes on to tell them, you see it there, make the most of every opportunity. Part of dealing wisely with outsiders is recognising that the time left for repentance, for dealing with their situation, is actually very short. We don't know when Christ will return. And so we don't want to be wasting opportunities when they arise. Paul prayed that doors would be open for his apostolic ministry. He also wants the guys at Colossae to be looking around for the open doors around them. And I think because of the urgency, he wants them to be trying some of the handles to find the doors that God has unlocked, the ones he's unlocked in their own neighbourhood, in their own network. And how do we do that? How do we, you know, test the doors? How do we make the most of every opportunity? Well, it's in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As we speak with outsiders, whether they are people close to us, people who we really love, or strangers who we don't really know, our conversation with them should reflect the grace that we have received from Christ. Our conversation with them should reflect the grace that we've received from Christ. And I think it should do that both in terms of its manner and in terms of its content. The manner of our conversation should be reflective of the grace that we've received from Christ. And so that means it should be gracious, it should be gentle as Christ is. It also means it should be free of the sort of things that Christ actually graciously died to save us from the consequences of. And so when unbelievers are in conversation with us, as they are every day, they should never hear us speaking from spite. They should never hear us speaking maliciously about anybody. They should never hear us gossiping about someone. They should never hear us lie to them. They should never hear us boasting. They should hear true words, kind words, thankful words. The manner of our conversation should reflect the grace that we have received from Christ. And the content of our conversation should also reflect the grace that we've received from Christ. If we're people who really, truly are gripped by the grace of Christ, then it will affect what we talk about, and it will cause us to speak the things of God because we're thinking about the things of God all the time and we think those things are fantastic. For some of us, not for all of us, but for some of us, the problem that we have with sort of personal evangelism is that conversation about spiritual things never happens because we spend so little time thinking about the things of God. We don't see the opportunities around us to shine God's light into the darkness because we invest so little time in seeking to have our own darkness banished by God's light. If my own heart isn't really set on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, what hope do I have of helping anybody else to set their heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Is that a problem for you? Honestly, is it? Well, repent of that. Refocus on Christ, on what he's achieved in his death and his resurrection. They're worth focusing on. Draw closer to him in his word. Seek his mercy, seek his strength, seek his wisdom in real prayer. Get your eyes focused back on the only thing worth having them focused on, which is Christ seated there at the right hand of God. Or maybe you need to get them focused there for the very first time. Pray for yourself what Paul prayed for the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. What does he pray? He prays that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might live a life worthy of your Lord, bearing fruit for him. Pray those things for yourself. Because if you do and he answers the prayer, part of that fruit is that you will be better equipped to make the most of every opportunity. Your conversation will become more salty, more life-giving, more useful, dare I say it, more interesting. Paul expects Christians to be wise in the way they act towards outsiders, to make the most of every opportunity to engage in conversation that is full of grace. And I want to spend the rest of my time going, what does that look like? Well, really, I'm only going to do the very basics of what that looks like. So if you're someone who over the last 3 weeks, you've gone, yes, I've re-engaged with God's mercy and I've got this new motivation to declare God's praises, even into the darkness, And I've set apart Christ as Lord in my heart, and I've resolved with his strength, I've resolved to honour him. No matter what anybody else thinks of me, no matter what the response is, I will honour him. And I'm praying like you told me to, Craig. I'm praying for courage and I'm praying for opportunities. And I'm eager to try some of those handles and see if God's got some unlocked doors around me. Yes. What should I actually do? Well, let me bullet point just four things it could have been pages of bullet points, but just four things, the most basic things, if you want to start to if you want to just start talking. First bullet point, and they're on your outline. Talk more with the people who you already interact with every day. Sometimes people hear me going, Craig, you're telling me I've got to go and make this whole new set of non-Christian friends so that I can share the gospel with them and be in deep relationship with them, and I've got to go and find them, and it all sounds very exhausting. But I'm not saying that. Just talk more with the people you already interact with every day. I can ignore the girl at the Woolies checkout as if she was part of the, you know, cash register thing. I can act as if my coffee magically appeared on the table in front of me. I can pass silently by the co-worker on my way off to lunch by myself in the park. I can blankly turn away from the person who sits down beside me on the train. Or I can ask the girl at the checkout, you know, what sort of day are you having? I can visit the same cafe again and again, and I can ask the guy serving, you know, what do you reckon is the best cake in that cabinet? What do you reckon? I can ask the co-worker, how's that project of yours going? How's the kids going? Look, I'm heading out for lunch. Do you want to come and grab a sandwich with me? I can at least smile and say hi to the person who sits down next to me at the train or, you know, in the doctor's waiting room. You're going to be there together for a long time. You might as well try. And you do those things, and oftentimes you do that in the course of a day, and often it goes nowhere. And everybody's just polite and off you go. But sometimes it goes somewhere. When I was up at Springwood, my old church, there was a couple named Wayne and Sue, and they went for a walk every single day, and they went along the same route every single day, exactly the sort of thing I would do. And there were other creatures of habit who also went for that same walk every single day, but in the opposite direction. And so every day, Wayne and Sue would make an effort to say hi to those people they walked past, to wave at them if they had a dog, say, oh, the dog's doing well today, stuff like that. And then one morning, after a while, Wayne just stopped and he asked one of the older blokes he'd been smiling at for however long he'd been doing it, hey, do you want to come along to our parish's seniors club this week? And this bloke said, sure, why not? And started coming along, getting to know Christians, and got to hear the gospel. In the early days of my time here at St Mark's, the St Mark's staff team used to do our weekly team Bible reading and prayer together in a little local cafe. And we went there week after week after week, and, you know, frankly, the coffee was really bad, but the cake was all right. And it led to opportunities to get to know the woman who owned it and the woman who worked beside her, and we got to pray for them, we got to invite them to things, and we got some kids to hawk from one of the staff down there. When I go shore diving with one of the Sydney dive shops, there's an awful lot of hurry up and wait. You know, you've got to be here at this time so that we can stand around for 30 minutes while, you know, tanks get sorted out and gear gets shifted and stuff like that. And so I always try and use that time to talk to other divers. Divers can be an uncommunicative lot. The whole point of the exercise is to go underwater where you can't talk to anybody. But there's other standing around. And so I always try to use that time to talk to other divers, looking for opportunities specifically to talk about what I do when I'm not diving, which has a reasonable chance, in my case, of leading to a conversation about why I do it. So I go in with kind of that strategy. So my first bullet point is just talk more with the people you already interact with every day. And if you're doing that, how do we nudge those interactions into opportunities to rattle some doors and see what's going on and get Jesus, you know, into the thing? Well, that leads to my second and third bullet points. My second one is be a person who asks questions. Questions are powerful. All sorts of reasons. You've heard me talk about questions before, some of them. But questions are powerful because they can help people to reflect on why they believe what they believe without you having to ram anything down their throat, which you don't want to do and which they don't want you to do to them. Questions help us to understand also where people are coming from in their thinking and open up areas of conversation that wouldn't have been there before. And of course, asking other people questions can have the effect of making them interested in what I think too. And so then I ask them questions and they ask me questions. questions to which ultimately Jesus is always the answer. And so I ask questions of people. And so there's an endless list of what they could be. Do you like to read? Yeah, I do. What do you like to read? A bit later on in the year, what does your family do for Christmas? Or every Friday, what are you doing on the weekend? Those are very simple questions that each might start a conversation that goes nowhere very special. But if you think about it, each of those questions could easily go somewhere much more useful and give you a chance to talk about, respectively, one, what you're reading in the Bible, two, what Christmas means to you, and three, how much you love your church and are thankful to Jesus for it. And so my second bullet point is ask questions. It's amazing what will happen, what can happen. If we're doing that prayer at the beginning of the day, it's amazing what can happen when we simply ask questions. My third bullet point is, for some of us, stop self-censoring. What have you got planned for the weekend, somebody asks you on Friday? It's Andrew's question. What are you doing on the weekend? How do you answer that question? Netball with the kids have got netball on Saturday, so doing the barbecue, and we're going out on Saturday night to catch up with some family. Yeah, that's pretty much our weekend. Or I'm going to be at church on Sunday. We've got this men's convention thing going on at Katoomba. Does that make its way into your answer? We live in a culture that doesn't talk about religion, doesn't talk about politics and religion. Look, we're not talking about politics, Goddess. Really? We need to talk about these things, and other people aren't, and we can, and so we should. And so those things should be in there because that's who we are. So you're doing it on the weekend. You told me about your brother going in for the operation last week. How's that going? I've been praying for him. Is he home yet? What are you doing? You've got the holidays coming up, haven't you, Craig? What are you doing? God willing, we're going to go to Thailand at the end of the year for long service leave. I'm a conservative evangelical, and so church matters to me. Prayer is a massively important part of my life, and my worldview says we live in a universe where God's will is what ultimately prevails. If I believe those things, and I actually believe them with joy and with passion, you'd kind of expect that to overflow, to work itself out in my everyday conversation, wouldn't you? Do they work themselves out? Do they overflow into your everyday conversation? You've heard me tell the story before, but it's a good story about going up to Katoomba for one of those conventions that was focused on Romans 1-8. David Cook unleashed on Romans 1-8 is a thing to behold. Fantastic, if you can. It was a KYC, I think. But anyway, we're packing up on a Friday afternoon, and two other guys in my team, like we do every Friday, Craig, what do you do on the weekend? I told them I'm going up to Katoomba to join with a couple thousand people, and we're going to hear some talks from the Bible. And they went, okay, have a good time. And, you know, off we all went. Monday morning, everyone gets in. Natural, logical question. So, Craig, how'd your convention thing go? Talks were fantastic. Really? What were they about? One of these guys is Jewish, and I go, they're all from a book of the Bible, written by a Jewish guy who started to follow Jesus. And this is what he wrote. And I got to summarise, briefly, but I got to summarise Romans chapter 1-8, which is the gospel. Did either of those guys fall on their knees in repentant faith? No, they did not. But they heard the gospel. They asked me to tell them the gospel. All because of a simple answer to the question, what are you doing on the weekend? My point is, don't underestimate the power of some of this stuff. I remember once being up at Cherrybrook Shops, where some guys were raising some money for some charity, and you know, I was heading home, and so I stopped at the table to see what the deal was, and I gave him some money. And as the guy's writing up the receipt, he goes, what do you got on for the rest of the day? Chance to fly the flag. I got some meetings this afternoon, and I'm reading the Bible with a bunch of people tonight. And he could have just gone, okay. He went, no, really? You got a church around here or something? I go, yes, St Mark's Anglican Church at Pennant Hills, up on Rosemount Avenue at Pennant Hills. He goes, I know where that is. I live near there. I go, what street? Question. Leith Road. And I go, that's where I'm doing the Bible study tonight. And he goes, what number? And I go, can't remember. Because I didn't need to. It's an older style house, I said. He said, is it near a big tree? And I said, yes. He said, oh, that's where all those people are going on a Wednesday night. I live across the road. Now, a young bloke was then reflecting on neighbours reading the Bible each Wednesday night in the church around the corner. And as I walked away, I thought of three much more useful things I could have gone on to say, but that's always the way it works, and we just leave it to God. But simple, flying the flag, just, it's what I do. It's what you do on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or whenever you do it. You're heading home from work. What do you got on? You're heading home already, Craig. What's going on? Oh, I'm reading the Bible with a bunch of people tonight. I do that every Wednesday. Talk more with people, the people that you interact with every day. Be a person who asks questions. Stop self-censoring. And my final bullet point is, be ready to take the next step. And the next step is, do you want to read some Bible with me? And we can talk about it a bit. God's word is living and active, like a two-edged sword. If we can get people into it, God's Spirit is perfectly capable of doing his thing through it. And big step to come along to church. Big step to come along to something. Would you read the Bible with me and talk about it a bit at lunchtime or in the lunchroom or whatever? Once they say yes, then you can sort out what you're going to read and how you're going to do it, or you can come to me in that excited panic that people do and say, what am I going to do? And we'll sort you out. But ask the question. It's kind of the ultimate question, really. And as I said, there are a million other things I could have said. I just want to leave us with the basics, and I want to leave you with a challenge as we finish the little series. Can you connect with more people? Can you connect more this week with the people around you than you did last week? Can you connect more this week with the people around you than you did last week? Can you ask more questions of the people around you this week than you did last week? Is there some way that your enthusiasm for Jesus, your trust in Jesus, can just more spill over in the conversation this week than it did last week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you give us opportunities today, this week, each day this week, to express our great joy in the mercy you've poured out on us in Christ. We pray that you give us opportunities to testify to the difference you make in our lives and to how good we think it is to follow the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you give us the wisdom to see those opportunities around us. We pray that you give us the courage to grab them, understanding that sometimes the outcome will be awkward or uncomfortable, but nothing like being nailed to a cross. Father, we pray that we really do set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts so that we value him more than anybody else's opinion of us. Father, we pray that we really do have such a living faith that it has to bubble over into the way that we express ourselves, into the things that matter to us in conversation. Father, we pray that you make us people who are intentional in relationships around us, make us people who are deliberate in asking questions. Father, make us people whose conversation is full of grace, both in its manner and its content. Father, we pray that you might use us to point people to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray as you do that great work of saving people in this world, we pray that you might give us the privilege of using us as instruments in that process. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and then there'll be a chance to ask questions.